I'd like to begin by reading Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, into the land that I am giving to them, to the people of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given to you, just as I promised to Moses, from the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites to the great sea, toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. How do you cope with the death of a great man? How do you begin to fill this tremendous vacuum? God tells Joshua here, you still have me, my word, my spirit, and that's all you need. We see here the wonderful sufficiency of God and his word for even life's greatest crises. Moses was the greatest leader God's people had ever known, perhaps the greatest leader in the entire Old Testament. He led people for the past 40 years out of bondage in Egypt, through years of trial in the wilderness, to the very edge of the promised land. He formed a clan into a nation. He gave them the law, tabernacle worship. He wrote the first five books of the Bible, the foundation for everything to follow. A revered father of his country, much greater than George Washington, the hero of the national epic. And now he's dead. The entire weight of leadership fell upon Joshua at a time of critical national opportunity and danger. In one sense, it was no surprise. Joshua had been carefully groomed by Moses for many years to succeed him. He had fought against the Amalekites, while Moses interceded for the Israelite army on the hilltop. He had been one of the original 12 spies to enter the land of Canaan. Only he and Caleb brought back a good report. More recently, Moses had explicitly commissioned him to succeed him and lead the people into the promised land. And he had even given them a taste of victory in his defeat of Sihon and Og, kings of the Amorites on the eastern side of the Jordan River. Yet still, Moses' actual death must have come as a great shock, an awesome challenge. Almost as if a man like that can't die. How do you cope? How do you proceed? God gave Joshua a very comprehensive yet very specific word at this critical time in his own life and the life of the nation, a word that Joshua took to heart and which enabled him to successfully lead the people into the promised land. God gave Joshua a wonderful promise and assurance that he himself would be with him as he was with Moses, that he would never fail him nor forsake him, that he would give him the land, every place where you set your foot. Joshua had only to be strong and of good courage and follow the Lord. In verse 8, God focused his instructions to Joshua very clearly, and it's this verse I would like to consider very carefully with you. I memorized it as a brand new Christian my freshman year in college, and perhaps it's meant more to me over the years than any other single verse in the Bible. So this sermon is a very personal one for me. God begins by urging Joshua to meditate on his word. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. This book of the law for Joshua might have been Deuteronomy or the Pentateuch. For us, it's the Bible. Shall not depart out of your mouth. This is perhaps an odd way to describe meditation. Yet the word translated meditate in the next phrase also means to moan, to muse, to mutter. The picture here seems to be one where Joshua's heart is to be so full of God's word that his mouth is involved in meditating on it. He's to be constantly talking to himself, as it were, mumbling, muttering, mulling over God's word. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth. That's the negative side. Now the positive side. But you shall meditate on it day and night. Meditation on the word of God is the wellspring of the Christian life. Active meditation, not just daydreaming. Meditation unto obedience, unto action. This is not transcendental meditation, the meditation found in Hinduism or Buddhism, in which one deliberately tries to empty his mind of all intellectual content. Rather, this meditation fills our mind and heart with the word of God. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, Paul tells us. This is practical, down-to-earth meditation, in which theory and practice are balanced, and thought leads to action. A life of incessant activity, like Martha's, is not a biblical ideal. Yet neither is a life made up only of contemplation. Mary, in choosing to sit quietly at Jesus' feet and learn of him, chose the best thing, the only really necessary thing. Yet Mary actively served her Lord as well. Quiet times at the feet of Jesus prepare us for active service under the banner of Jesus. Ministry must begin with and grow out of meditation on the Word of God. This meditation must be day and night, just as we're to pray without ceasing. One of the most helpful illustrations I know of in getting the Bible into our lives is the hand illustration. The five fingers of the hand listen, okay? Listening to the Word of God explained, as you're doing now, or reading good books about the Bible, you know, classics of theology and devotion, or you know, good contemporary works. Reading the Bible. I have read the whole Bible through every year for many, many years. It's very doable. It's been a huge blessing to me. Study, okay? Reading, we get the big picture. Study, we get off our horse and get off our shovel, get out our shovel and dig, okay? We take our time. You know, if you take one chapter a week studying the Bible, which is a very sustainable pace, in 20 years, you will have studied through all 66 books of the Bible. I first realized this a little bit more than 10 years ago, so I'm a little bit more than halfway through. You know, by 80, I might get there, okay? Many of you are younger than me. Most of you are younger than me. And studying the Bible is a huge blessing. And then memorize, okay? Memorizing Scripture is I've got two boxes of several hundred verses. I call them God's greatest hits. And I cycle through them, those two boxes every month. Again, it's a huge blessing. The thumb is meditate, okay? And again, it's the purpose is not to simply fill our heads with the Word of God, but it's to live out God's Word in our lives. And so, as we listen to sermons, as we read the classics of theology, we meditate. What does this mean? How am I doing? Am I doing these things? You know, as we read the Bible, as we study the Bible, as we memorize the Bible, you know, the purpose is always thinking about it. What does it mean? Am I doing it in my life? And it's interesting that the two things that Jesus says to do, or that the Bible says to do 24/7, one is meditating on the Word of God, and the other is prayer. And those two things together, add up to an intimate relationship with God, a walk with God. We're to abide. We're to keep in step with the Spirit. We're to be led by the Spirit. The Bible describes this moment by moment fellowship and relationship in a lot of ways. But it's critical to it is the Word of God and prayer. There's a vivid illustration of this in a book familiar to many of you, and that's The Silver Chair. You recall that at the very beginning of the book, Jill and I think it was Eustace are given a task, and And Aslan says this about Jill and to Jill. Long before she had got anywhere near the edge, the voice behind her said, "Stand still. In a moment I will blow. But first, remember, remember, remember the signs. Say them to yourself when you wake in the morning and when you lie down at night and when you wake in the middle of the night. And whatever strange things may happen to you, let nothing turn your mind from following the signs. And secondly, I give you a warning. Here on the mountain, I have spoken to you clearly. I will not often do so down in Narnia. Here on the mountain, the air is clear and your mind is clear. As you drop down into Narnia, the air will thicken. Take great care that it does not confuse your mind. And the signs which you have learned here will not look at all as you expect them to look when you meet them there. That is why it is so important to know them by heart and pay no attention to appearances. Remember the signs and believe the signs. Nothing else matters." And that's a vivid picture of exactly what we're talking about this morning. God goes on to tell Joshua that this day and night meditation has a very specific purpose, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. Meditation on God's word is always unto application. So that expresses purpose. Meditation without application is fruitless. We're deceiving ourselves. Application is impossible without meditation. Someone said, "Theory without practice is dead. Practice without theory is blind." We're to be both knowledgeable and zealous. You know, we need both fuel and fire. Careful. You know, we're careful about a lot of things. We're careful about our houses, our cars, our health. Jesus said, you know, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? Are we careful about our hearts, our minds, our souls? We're to keep our hearts with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. The most basic relationships, covenantal relationships with God, marriage, family. How important is this? Are these? What are they worth? This is the one thing needful, God tells us, the one thing that really matters. What is our attitude toward God's word? Remember the king that burnt it? Do we tremble at God's word? Do we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, quick to listen, quick to obey? Do we hang on every word of God? Do we live by every word that proceeds out of his mouth? To do, application, we're to be hearers and doers. See, we just read a few minutes ago the story of the two builders, and the difference was that one heard and did and built on the rock. Jesus said, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. The blessing comes in the doing. You recall the parable of the soils. The good soil is the one who holds fast the word of God in an honest and good heart and brings forth fruit with patience. We're to do everything. Do we pick and choose reason over God's word or tradition over God's word? Are there any errors in God's word? It's only the word, and it's all the word. It's a balanced obedience. Weightier matters first, yet don't neglect the littler things. God's word is practical. It speaks clearly to all kinds of practical problems. Marriage, raising children, educating children, finances, church life, business. If you're struggling in any of these areas, have you considered what God has to say about them? It's amazing. You know, I've tried to live that way for many decades, and it's been a huge blessing. The Bible is a practical guide to life. In fact, I've got three sons-in-laws, and they all called me and asked if they could marry my daughters. And I said, I've got two questions for you. Okay? I didn't ask them if they loved my daughters. I knew that. I said, are you totally committed to Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? And then my second question was, are you totally committed to the Word of God as a practical guide for life? You know, if my daughters were going to follow them, I wanted to know who they were following, on what kind of a foundation were they building. And, you know, that's what we're talking about now. The battlefields of Germany in the Second World War, you get a letter from your wife, you're not going to read half of it and throw it down. You're going to read and reread it, treasure it in your heart like Mary treasured the angel's word to her and all that Christ said and did. This is God's revelation of himself to us, his great holiness and love, all the mighty deeds he has done on our behalf. So it's not just our favorite parts or our pet doctrines. We need it all, a balanced diet. Finally, God tells Joshua that there are concrete and certain results from this meditation unto obedience. Then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Then indicates necessary and sufficient condition. Prosperity and success flow from the application of God's word to all of life. And this, prosperity and success are, of course, things we all desire. How do we attain them? We're told here very clearly, application of God's word to all of life. What do these things look like? You know, not simply necessarily lots of money or a big house. We can have these things and yet still be wretched, even suicidal. These are can be only outward and empty things. God's prosperity and good success begins from the inside and works outward. A close relationship with God, righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit, strong and happy marriage and family, glorifying and serving and enjoying God in all we do. This is what the Bible means by the word shalom. Genuine blessedness, happiness. Worldly prosperity is short-lived and deceptive. God's prosperity, success that flows from a life characterized by deep trust in Christ and careful obedience to his word, is like the rising of the sun to full strength of midday. This abides unto all eternity. It never passes away. Even heartache and struggle and sorrow and suffering, God uses to bless us. Even Jesus learned obedience through the things that he suffered. So this book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, that you might be careful to do according to all that is written in it. This way you'll make your way prosperous and enjoy good success. Joseph was such a man, careful to obey. God was with him and prospered everything he did, enabling him finally to save the world of his day from famine. Joshua was such a man, careful to obey. God led him into the promised land. Not one of his promises failed. David said to Solomon at another changing of the guard, "You will prosper if you obey God's word carefully." And sadly, Solomon failed ultimately. Hezekiah obeyed with all his heart, sought the Lord in everything, and so prospered. Jesus said to his disciples, "I give you my word and my spirit, the spirit to guide you into all truth, to remind you of everything that I have said to you." And Paul and Peter in their last epistles to us, their last words to us, 2 Peter and 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy, all scripture, they both point us to the word of God. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God might be complete, equipped for every good work. And Peter, "We have the word of the prophets made more certain. You will do well to pay attention to it as to a light shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts." Only Jesus has done Joshua 1:8 perfectly. Meditated day and night, careful to obey everything. Jesus is the greater Joshua, our commanding general. He fought single-handedly the ultimate battle with sin, death, and the devil, and emerged completely victorious. He won for us the ultimate promised land, the new heavens and the new earth. As we take this verse to heart, we know that all our sins, shortcomings, and failures are forgiven through the shed blood of Christ and we're clothed moment by moment and once for all in the perfect righteousness of Christ. And we meditate on God's word day and night, careful to obey all that is written in it by the grace and strength which Christ supplies. Isaiah said of Christ, "When he makes himself an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the fruit of the travail of his soul and be satisfied." As we meditate on the word of Christ day and night, careful to obey everything written in it by the strength which he supplies, then we shall have a part in the prosperity and good success of Christ himself. Christ will look down from heaven on us, see the fruit of the travail of his soul in us, and be well satisfied.